This was in the news just in this past week. Three Micronesian sailors became stranded on this tiny island in the remote Western Pacific, and they were saved after rescuers spotted their SOS. So they had gone out in their boat. It wasn't a very big boat, and they had ran out of fuel, and then they started to drift. They drifted 200 kilometres away from where they were meant to be and ended up on this rather picturesque but quite small island. And they knew they were in trouble, and so they decided to do something about it. And I'm not quite sure what it is they used there. Maybe some things that had washed up on the beach, some branches from amongst the trees there, but they had written in big, big letters, SOS. So internationally, SOS is recognized, its Morse code recognized as a signal that is requesting help. And in the public imagination, it's linked to the words, save our souls. Because people send out an SOS when their lives are in danger and they need help and they need to be rescued. But just imagine for a moment if they hadn't put the SOS on the beach, and whenever they heard an aircraft or a helicopter nearby, if they all hid in the bush and amongst the trees. Now, of course, we know that would be foolish, because then they would not have been saved. But that's exactly what Adam and Eve did when God came looking for them. They hid away because of their sin and because of their shame. They didn't put out an SOS. They didn't look towards God. Instead, because they were lost and in their shame, in their guilt, they did not want to be found. Rather than putting out, save our souls, they hid away. From the opening pages of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, the whole story, all that you will read when you open your Bible in one way or another is about God's rescue mission to save our souls, to save us from our sinfulness and wrongdoing. So God came to earth, born as the baby Jesus. Then, as Jesus grew and into his adulthood, he died on the cross, defeating death. He rose from the tomb. This is the story of salvation. This is the story of Jesus coming to save our souls. And Paul summarized this for us. He explained the problem and God's solution when he wrote, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now that's the problem. That's the situation humanity was in. But because of his great love for us, and if you are happy to do this in your Bibles, then underline that. Because of his great love for us. His great love for us. He didn't just have a little bit of love for us. He's got a great, great, great love for us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And these are wonderful verses. And I hope as you heard them being read to us earlier, something within your spirit may have stirred for you. Sin, wrongdoing held humanity captive, bound to destruction as wages of sin. The price to buy us back, to set us free, was paid by God as Jesus gave his life in exchange for ours. And excuse me, I'm just sort of skimming over some stuff here by way of an introduction. I know I'm not doing this the justice it deserves, but much of it, this we will know, and so I'm really just reminding us of it. Paul said, "He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So as Christ was nailed to the cross, our sinfulness was nailed to the cross, and Jesus took it for us. Redemption simply means, in the Christian sense, to pay the price to buy back. And so we read of Jesus, he gave his life as a ransom for many. And Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth, you were bought with a price. And this is true also of us, each of us, bought with a price. And he says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. The redemption price paid to save us, very costly, not with precious metals like gold or silver, but the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He came to save our souls. That's why we call him Savior. We needed to be saved. And Jesus is the Savior who saves us by redeeming us, by paying the price. So he is also our Redeemer. Now, I know I'm only skimming over these things, but so many of you will know them so well. I stress this again as the foundational concept of redemption, being saved by grace, because we're returning now to the theme of being a redemptive family. And you'll remember in February and in March, we started looking at being a redemptive family, what that means for us. But then, just when we were about to get to the end, lockdown happened. And so we weren't able to finish this. So in September, we're going to have a workshop to think as a church about our future from the perspective of being a redemptive family. So we're just picking up these themes again to prepare us for that. Today we think of being a family of faith, and we will also think about being a family of love, a family that serves, and a family that grows. And that's where we're going over the next weeks. We, the church, are not a business. We do some business-like things, but we are definitely not a business. We're not a club. We club together for some things, but we're definitely not a club or a society. We're organized, but we're not an organization. We're a family. Have you ever referred to your family at home as an organization? Have you ever referred to them as a business? No, of course not. The church primarily is family. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. When Jesus was speaking, he said, you must be born again. And when he said that, he was speaking about being born again of the Spirit into the family of God. Now, I didn't come to God's family because I had a bright idea. That'll be a good thing, John. Why don't you go and do that? We don't come because we are someone who, by our own effort, merits God's attention. I can't bribe my way in. I can't force my way in. I can't slip in under the radar. You see, when we really begin to think and understand about what salvation is, it's about God's work towards us, his love towards us, from start to finish. It's the work of God. And we come to God as people who have been redeemed by God. Now, God redeems us, and in doing so, he doesn't simply set us, forgive us for our sins and say, okay, you know, I've done my bit now, you just go and do your bit. Not at all. He invites us into his family and makes us his children. And so the Apostle John wrote, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. You love these words, don't you? You know these words. We hear these words so often. To all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that wonderful? This is a right that has been given to us, which we didn't have before, to become children of God. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And this is a great privilege that is ours when we put our trust in Jesus and we become members of God's family. It's our privilege to become part of God's family. It's our responsibility to help others find their way in to that family. And so in Psalm 107, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." And in the King James Version, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now, these words were written on my heart and into my brain, into my mind as a young Christian, because back in the day, there was a Christian group called The Sheep, and they had this song that had this refrain, "Let all the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let all the redeemed of the Lord say so." And so that is just like part of my thinking. I love these words. And I love the way the New Version has put that. "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." You see, I'm certain the sailors who were rescued, taken on a helicopter, a boat, and back to their families, however that happened, when they got back to their families would have said, "What happened?" And they would have said, "Now let me tell you." And I'm sure they would have sat down with meals with their friends and they would have told this story. And I bet almost every time they have a family get together from now on, someone will bring up this story. "Oh, you got lost in the boat. Oh yeah, and then I got rescued. I was saved." And maybe even when it comes to the time, I hope years and years and years from now, when these people pass away at their funeral service, someone might get up and say, "And you know, there was a time when they got lost on a boat, and then they put out this big SOS sign, and the helicopter saw them and came and rescued them." And that's just going to be a part of their story from here on in. If they have a story to tell, how much more do we, the redeemed of the Lord, have a story to tell and to repeat and to recall time and time again? Both of these versions of how that's translated are good. Firstly, because the redeemed have a story to tell. If you're a child of God, you have a story to tell. There are some common themes in the story between Christians, but each story is unique. Each story is different. Each story sheds its own light on the loving kindness of God. And if you imagine my story sort of being a beam of light shining on God, not a very bright beam, just a little beam of light. And then you've got your story, and you're also a beam of light. And the person beside you is also a beam of light. And the Christians throughout history. And all of these shining on the glory of God. You might think to yourself, "My story doesn't mean that much. No one will be interested in my story." But your story is needed to shine that light with us as we shine together, shining our light upon Christ. And secondly, this verse is helpful because it reminds us the redeemed of the Lord should say so. There's no point sitting back and saying nothing. That's never going to work. We've got to say so. The redemption that has been given to us, we need to share it with others. Now, I'm not saying become a pushy Bible basher. Not at all. But you have a wonderful story. It's your story. It can't be contradicted because it happened to you. And you can share that story with others. And there are many gentle ways of identifying as a Christian. But if you know the Lord, if you have been redeemed, you and I should clearly, openly, obviously tell our stories. And these big ideas of redemption and family lay again the general foundation for the next few weeks. As Christians, we're this redemptive family. We've joined the family. We're in the family redemptive business. We're going to share our stories. We're going to help people see and understand the truth of God in our own lives. I'm intrigued by the story of Enoch. Blink, and you might miss the story of Enoch. There are hardly a handful of times when Enoch is mentioned in the Bible. But when he is mentioned, it's worth taking notice. We read, "Enoch walked with God And then he was no more, because God took him away. There's not a lot to that story, but I want it to be my story. I've said this before, but if this could honestly be inscribed on my grave, John walked with God, then I would feel that I had done something worthwhile with my life. Enoch might be obscure, seldom noted person in the Bible, but his life and example inspired one of the most helpful verses in the Bible. And we read that in Hebrews. It speaks of Enoch. It says, Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was a God pleaser. God took delight in him. Enoch is recorded as one who pleased God. And then follows this verse, inspired by Enoch's life. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And if you can grasp that verse, you will find it so meaningful in your life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But think about it. With faith, it is possible. That's what this verse is saying. With faith, it is possible to please God. And anyone who comes to him, believing that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, will find this to be so, so true. The thing that Enoch did to please God was simply to walk by faith. Enoch was a man of faith. His faithful walk with God was pleasing in the eyes of God. And Enoch reminds us the Christian life is not complicated. It is simply walking with God. You can do that. And I can do that. Do you realize that as you woke up this morning and said your first prayer, this pleased God? And when you opened your Bible, this delighted God. And when you prepared to come to church this morning, this brought happiness to the heart of God. Each of these, praying, reading the Bible, coming to church, expressions of faith, faith in which God delights and is pleased. Now, maybe it's part of our human nature. I think that we're more acutely aware of when we mess up, when we sin, when we go wrong. And then we think God must be displeased with us. But are we aware of the many acts, the faith each day, the things that are worked out in our lives which please him? There is a sense in which we can truly say God is easily pleased. All it takes is an expression of faith. And when out of faith in Jesus, we offer a word of kindness, do a good deed, give a helping hand, God is pleased. You know, this warms my heart. I hope it also warms your heart. Our Heavenly Father is pleased that you are here. There may be some difficult things happening in your life, but you come and you sing his praise. You may be carrying some hurt and anxiety, but you come and you bow your head. Our world is sort of topsy-turvy at the moment, with threats of COVID and financial uncertainty, political upheaval, destructive storms, that dreadful explosion in Beirut, all these things happening around us. And we hold on to faith through these things. And this pleases God as we turn to him, seek his will, seek his kingdom. As God's children, we're called to live by faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And I think Enoch's faithfully walking with God and Paul's live by faith are different ways of saying the same thing. Christian life centers around faith from first to last and everything in between. When I reflect on God's choice of making faith central, I see great, great wisdom here. Faith is God's way of making a level spiritual playing field. Faith means everyone has an opportunity, no one has an advantage. Now think about this for a moment. Spin it around in your mind. See if it resonates with your spirit. Faith means that everyone has an opportunity and no one has an advantage. You see, you may come this morning seeking and wondering about Jesus and questioning Christianity, and you may think, if only I had faith like the minister. If only I had faith like my Christian friends. I want to assure you, God makes himself accessible to you. The knowledge of his will, insights from his word, hope from eternity. It's as accessible to you as it was to the most saintly person in history. Everyone has an opportunity because everyone has faith. And we don't generate faith ourselves. Rather, we read in Romans, we are to act in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. God even supplies the faith for us to use. Jesus said about miracles once, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. The issue is not how much faith you have, but where you choose to place the faith. We can choose to place our faith in different things, but everyone has faith. And for the same reason, no one has an advantage over another person. I don't have any more or less faith than anyone else. You don't have more faith than me. You don't have less faith than me. It's where we choose to put our faith that makes the difference. Think about this. Enoch didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the Psalms. He didn't have the Gospels. Even so, he was able to please God because he put his faith in God. Today, we have the Ten Commandments, we have the Bible, including the Psalms and the Gospels. We have 2,000 years of church history and understanding about God, yet many people do not walk with God or please him. Faith levels the playing ground. It's what we do with the faith we have that makes a difference. With all the technical advances, all the scientific knowledge, the view that we have of history, the understanding we have of humanity, in a very real sense, I have no spiritual advantage over ancient Enoch because we each need to exercise faith in God. And Christians, as Christians, we need to exercise that faith daily. There's a moment in everyone's life where they come to that place of understanding they have put their faith in God. But faith itself is not momentary. It's not something that we exercised in the past when we came to Christ, and that's enough. Rather, it's something we exercise every day as we walk with Jesus. Anyone who's been a Christian even for a short time knows this. As the day unfolds and my employment is on the line, do I put my faith in God? When I'm at the bedside of a sick loved one, or when my own health is in question, will we put our faith in God? When for some reason I don't see God, I don't hear God, is God still there? The writer of Hebrews defines faith saying, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. Faith is this confident hope and assurance focused on what we do not see. Because I don't see God, because I don't always hear God, my faith is stretched and tested and needs to be applied. Because it is faith, I need to make a conscious effort, a conscious choice to apply it, to hold on to it, to express it in my living. Well, together we are a faith community, and we exercise faith together. Our prayers, our worship, our songs, our listening to the Bible, seeking to do what the Bible teaches, our serving, our acting towards each other in love. All of this and our mission, our giving, our outreach, these are all communal acts of faith in God. And as God's children, as this family of faith, we express faith by living in faith and walking by faith. So what difference does this make to us? We're redeemed. We enter this family by putting our faith in the redeeming grace of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And having been redeemed through faith, we then live by faith. And knowing the joy of redemption and living by faith, we also hold the door open so that others may come in and join us. It's not easy to live by faith. It can look foolish to those who don't share our faith. But living by faith, and I think so many of you would say this, living by faith is the most rewarding way to live. It brings purpose and meaning to our lives. It brings certainty and hope for eternity. Perhaps sometime today, you could take a moment to consider your redemptive story. How did you put out your SOS? How did God come to save you? And reflect and ask, how has my faith today been pleasing to God? Or if you have not yet asked God to redeem you, why not do so now? Amen.